And so often, the commitments that we're talking about in this series are things that maybe we fail in or we begin to fall away from is because, most of the time, it's because we've lost something. We've lost something that we used to have in our relationship with Christ. We've lost our first love. And I want you, as we begin this morning, to think about that. I want you to think about when you first began to trust in and love Jesus, and I want you to think about where you are today. And I want you to think about whether or not you've lost something. Again, in light of what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, a church that he commends for so many things and in so many ways, and yet in the midst of the fact that they were doing and believing so many things rightly, Jesus said, I have this against you. You have lost your first love. So let's pray as we begin this morning, and let's ask God to speak to us and particularly to show us where and how maybe we have lost the love and the joy and the peace and the energy and the excitement that we had spiritually when we first came to know the Lord. Father, I pray this morning, as we continue to think about what it really means to be a church and what you want your church to be and what you want us as individuals to do and to be and to be committed to, so that you are most glorified in us together. And Father, as we continue to think about that this morning, I pray that we would see that beneath really all of it is our love for you. And that when we love you like we should, then these things are just the overflow. These things that we're talking about in this series are just the evidences of our genuine and true deep love for you. And so, Father, help us this morning to think about when we first believed. Help us to remember how in love with you we were when we first tasted your grace and knew the assurance and the joy of salvation, your salvation. And Father, speak to us today. And I pray above all in this series that those in your church, those of your children who have lost their first love, God, my prayer would be that that would be restored and that we would begin to love you as we did at first. And then as evidence of that and as an expression of that, we would do these things that we've been talking about doing and make these commitments and follow through on these statements that we've been looking at. Lord, we praise you. And we pray that you would lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in the middle right now of this series. We've completed two messages on the subject of I am a church member, or in the series that we're calling I am a church member, and we have two more messages today and then again next Sunday. And so I want to remind you this morning of the two statements that I've given you so far that really do express a commitment or commitments that I want you to consider making if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. The first commitment could be expressed like this: I will seek the community of my church. I will seek the community of my church. God wants those of us who are disciples of Jesus, Jesus wants those of us who are his followers to seek, to be connected to, and to be in community with others, a particular group of people in a particular church who, along with us, are seeking to know and follow Jesus Christ so that we can do it together, so that we can become one. I will seek the community of my church. That's the first commitment that I want to encourage you to make as a member of God's church. The second is this, and we talked about this last week: I will share the responsibility of my church. And we talked about the fact last Sunday morning that the church has one responsibility, and it can be expressed in two words or stated in two words. Those two words are make disciples. That's our responsibility. That's every church's responsibility. And all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ should be connected to a particular church and do our share, do our part in helping the church do what Jesus has called us to do together, and that is to make more and better disciples. Now today, I want to give you a third statement that expresses a third commitment that I think helps us understand what it really means to be the people of God together that God wants us to be. Here's the statement. I'm a church member, and I will support the ministry of my church. I am a church member, and I will support the ministry of my church. Now, this church has a ministry. We have many ministries, but together we have a ministry. And our ministry is pointed toward, and the goal of all of our ministry or ministries is what we talked about last week. To see more people come to know Jesus as their Savior, to make more disciples, and to help those who know Jesus to grow in maturity in their relationship with Jesus to make better disciples. And a part of you doing your share as a follower of Jesus Christ, committed to a particular church, committed possibly to this church, is supporting you doing what you can and should to support the ministry of your church. And what I want us to do this morning is talk about two basic ways that you can support the ministry of your church. The first is by serving in my church. I can support, you can support. Here's what I'm asking you to say this morning before God. God, I will support the ministry of my church, number one, by serving in my church. Some of you have heard me share this before, but I heard someone share this analogy of a college football game. Dozens of players on the field, desperately in need of rest, and thousands of spectators in the stands, desperately in need of exercise. I think that's a pretty good way to describe what we see quite often in athletic competition. Particularly, we can think at this time of the year of football and can think of college football. And the thing about that analogy that's interesting to me is how in many ways it parallels what happens in many churches. Think about it. A relatively small percentage of all of the people on the field desperately, as players, desperately in need of rest. And thousands of people, or in the church analogy, a large percentage of the people who are just sort of spectators, desperately in need of exercising. That is, exercising their spiritual gifts and serving as God has called us all to serve. So, which are you? I want you to think about that this morning. Are you a player on the field? Are you involved? Are you engaged in serving God by being a part of the ministry or a ministry of your church? Or are you just sort of a spectator needing to get involved? One of the reasons people in church ministry sometimes get burned out is because they serve and they serve and they serve and they see the need, and so they volunteer. And over time, they become exhausted because really they're doing more than they can do and should be doing. But they're doing it because there are so many sometimes in a congregation who are not doing what they could and should be doing by way of volunteering, by way of serving, by way of getting involved. The Bible says that every member should be a minister. It's very clear in Scripture. Every member, every person who's a member of the body of Christ and a member of a particular church should be engaged and involved as a minister. And I want you to see that in 1 Peter, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn there as we look at this verse together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Here Peter is talking about serving and gifts and how God has given all of us a spiritual gift. And I want you to see what he says here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. There the Bible says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now what Peter is saying here is, God in His grace has given a variety of gifts to the different people, to the different members, the different believers in a particular location, in a particular church. And each one is to use his or her gift that they've received in order to serve God, particularly by serving each other in the church, in the body of Christ. And so every believer is to be, every member is to be a minister. Now, are you a minister if you are a believer? Are you using the abilities, the gifts, the experience that you have to serve others in the body of Christ? That's what Peter says we're supposed to do. Now, I've also mentioned this before, but let me say it again. Let me talk a little bit about the relationship between spiritual gifts and spiritual ministry or service. Some say, here's what you should do if you're a Christian. You should discover your gift and then minister or serve. There's nothing wrong with that. Some of you have possibly taken, and I have, tests that help you sort of begin to identify what your spiritual gift or gifts might be. That's not a bad thing. I think it's actually a helpful thing in many ways. But I think the other approach, which is in some ways the opposite, is probably better. The second approach would be this: minister and serve and then discover your gift. In other words, don't wait until you've taken tests and feel like you've for certain discovered what your gift or gifts are and then get involved in ministry. Go ahead. Volunteer. Get involved in ministry and then in the process of serving and doing what needs to be done, you will begin to discover, God will begin to help you see what your spiritual gift or gifts are. And so I'm challenging you this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, support the ministry of your church by serving in your church. And ultimately, this comes back to what all of us should be as followers of Jesus Christ. And all of us should be servants. At its very core, that's what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It means to be a servant. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, about himself, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So following Jesus means serving. It means not being people who think like, not being people who think like this when they come to church. Serve me. That's the way many people come to church. They might not say it outwardly, but behind their thinking about things, that's really what's there. That's the spirit. Serve me. Our spirit as followers of Jesus should be the opposite of that. Not serve me, but me. Serve. I will serve. I will serve others. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, a long time ago, I came across a list that I found very helpful of what it really means to be a true or a real servant. Let me run through that real quickly as we continue this morning. First of all, real servants pay attention to needs. Real servants are people who pay attention to needs. Real servants, when they hear someone from the platform in an announcement talk about a need, they listen, they pay attention. When they see something in the bulletin about a volunteer being needed or volunteers being needed for a particular ministry, they pay close attention. And they seriously think about whether or not they could and should volunteer to serve in an area where there is a need. Real servants pay attention to needs. Secondly, real servants do their best with what they have. Real servants do their best with what they have. Remember Jesus telling the parable about three stewards? One was given five talents. That's a significant amount of money. One was given two talents. One was given one talent. And then eventually what happened was the one who had five talents invested those five talents and he made five more talents. So he doubled what he was originally given. The second servant who had two was also faithful. He invested what he was given. He stewarded what he had and he made two more. He doubled what he was given. And then the one who had one hid his money or his talent of money. And the result was when the master came back, he said to the first two, "Well done, good and faithful servants." He said the exact same thing to the two. The one who made five and the one who made two, because both had done the best that they could with what they had. But to the one who had the one talent and who, out of fear, hid it or buried it, he said, "You were unfaithful." You see, a real servant is someone who does their best with what they have. You may not have, I may not have, as much as someone else in terms of skills or strengths or gifts or abilities. But I'm responsible to do the best that I can to steward what I do have, what God has given me, and to produce as much as I possibly can for God's glory with what He's given me. Real servants do their best with what they have. Another thing that's true of real servants is this: they do every task with equal devotion. Real servants do every task with equal devotion, because real servants do what they do for and before God. You see, even a small task is significant if we realize that what we are doing for God and we are doing before God. And so that's the spirit, that's the heart of a person who is a real servant, as a follower of Jesus Christ. They do every task with equal devotion. Another thing that's true of real servants is this: they're faithful. Real servants are faithful to their ministry. You can depend on someone who is a real servant to be where they're supposed to be and to do what they've committed to do in ministry. They will complete the term or the task that they have accepted responsibility for, because they are real servants. That's a part of what it means to be a real servant. And then finally, one more thing, and maybe most importantly, real servants maintain a low profile. Real servants maintain a low profile. That is, there's humility in the heart and at the heart of a person's service who is a real servant of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. Jesus said this: "When you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" That's the spirit of a servant. Right? A servant is not someone who's looking for recognition in this life and from others. A real servant's not someone who's looking for praise or honor in the eyes of others or rewards from others. A real servant realizes that as a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ, serving and continuing to serve and serving faithfully is at the very heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So my challenge to you this morning as we begin is this: support the ministry of your church by serving in your church, doing what you can with what you have to do the most good that you can for the sake of God's kingdom and for the sake of His cause. The second thing I want to mention as we wrap up this morning is this: You can serve, or you can support, rather, the ministry of your church by giving to your church. I will support the ministry of my church. Here's another important way to do that: by giving to my church. By giving to my church. Now, let me just begin as we talk about this, and this is something that people don't really like people to talk about, or a pastor to talk about. And I'll be honest with you, this is something that I am uncomfortable talking about because it can seem and sound self-serving. But to be faithful to what Scripture says, it's important for me to say to you this morning that God wants us to give as an expression of our discipleship and as a demonstration of our worship to God for who He really is. Now, one of the big questions that Christians, people who've been in church a long time, debate is the question of tithing. Some of you will know what that means. Some of you won't know what that means, possibly. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this interesting story. We were church planters in Seattle before we came here 5 years ago to become the pastor, before I came here to become the pastor of this church. And we started a church among people who had no spiritual knowledge or understanding of the Bible. And so we had some really interesting experiences as we were meeting neighbors and inviting them into our home and sharing with them and seeing them come to faith in Christ. There was one young lady who lived down the street from us, and I think Melody was actually talking to her one day, and she had been reading a Christian book that someone had given her because she was a relatively new believer, and it was on finances and on God's will and God's way as it relates to your finances. And she asked Melody what a tithe was, because she'd never seen the word tithe or heard the word tithe ever spoken. And so she said, "What is a tithe?" So there may be some of you this morning who don't know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe you know the term, but let me just explain what the Bible means and what Christians mean and the church and people in church mean when they use that word. A tithe is a tenth. A tithe is a tenth. It's one tenth. And so tithing is the idea that a Christian should give one tenth of what they get, what they receive, what they make back to God as an expression of their commitment to Him and as a way to acknowledge that He owns it all. And so the question that quite often is debated is, are New Testament believers required to tithe? And the question is this something we still have to do? It was commanded in the Old Testament, and it's spoken of in the Gospels, but after Pentecost, people who would say no about this, people who would say, no, Christians don't have to give a tenth, they don't have to tithe, they're not under the law, those who would argue that would say, there's nothing after Pentecost in the New Testament, after the Spirit comes and the church is formed, there's nothing specifically or explicitly about a tithe or a tenth or a particular percentage that every believer is supposed to give. And that is actually true. Start in Acts chapter 2, go through the rest of the New Testament, and you won't find any reference to a tithe or to a tenth or any particular percentage that all believers are supposed to, are expected to, or required to give. But I remember very well a pastor saying something like this. He said basically this: no percentage is prescribed after Pentecost, but we would certainly do no less motivated by grace after Christ than was required before Christ by law. Does that make sense? Even though it's not explicitly commanded or required in the New Testament, the New Testament seems to indicate that grace motivates us to do more, actually, than we were commanded to do, and the law required the people of God to do. And so what I want to say to you this morning is, or ask you to think about this morning, is where are you in terms of your personal stewardship, in terms of giving to God as an expression of and as evidence of your discipleship, your commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And I want you to turn to a text as we talk about this for another couple of minutes. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 and notice what Jesus says here about our treasure. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus here is saying in the Sermon on the Mount some important things about giving. And he says here, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I want you to think about what Jesus is saying. And I've heard people argue against tithing using the fact that it's not specifically and explicitly commanded after Pentecost. And I've sometimes wondered, why are they so strong about this? And I don't know for sure about everybody, but I do believe this. I believe those who argue that way and don't give at least that much probably have a problem with where their treasure is. In other words, what I would suggest is a person's treasure may not really be in heaven if they aren't motivated by Christ and by love for Christ and by grace to do that much, at least that much, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that people can have financial situations. For example, many of the people that we saw in Seattle that I was referring to just a moment ago who came to Christ, they came into faith and they had made lots of bad decisions and had overextended themselves and committed themselves, and they had obligations, and it was impossible for some of them to begin immediately to give at least 10% of what they made to the Lord as an expression of their discipleship. And so I understand that some of us this morning may have similar circumstances, but what I'm saying is all of us should seek to get to that point in our life where we can at least give a tenth of what God gives us as a particular way to support the ministry of our church and ultimately the cause of Christ for His glory. Let me tell you a story that I heard a pastor tell that I think is really helpful at this point. This particular pastor took his 8-year-old nephew to a baseball game. And a couple of innings into the game, the nephew said to his uncle, this pastor that I heard speak, "Would you give me some money?" he asked his uncle. "Could I get some money to go get some Skittles?" And his uncle took a dollar out of his pocket and gave it to his nephew. He watched his nephew take the short walk over to the refreshment stand, buy a bag of Skittles, come back and sit down. And by the time he got back, he said he'd already torn into it and was about halfway through the bag of Skittles. Well, this pastor that I heard tell this story said that as he watched his nephew eating those Skittles, he began to think about how much he liked Skittles. And so he asked his nephew if he could have one. And his nephew said, "No, I don't have many left," and just sort of turned away and held his Skittles really tight. And this pastor said he had some thoughts that started going through his mind at that moment. The first thought he thought was this: "You know what? You wouldn't have those Skittles if I had not given you what you needed to buy them. And so really, they're mine. I bought those Skittles." That was the first thought he said he had. And then he said the second thought he had was this: "You know, I'm a lot bigger than you. And if I wanted to, I could take you down. And I could take those Skittles away from you and I could have the rest of them if I wanted to." And then he said his third thought was this: "What you don't understand is that I've got lots more dollars in my pocket. And I could actually buy you dozens of bags of Skittles if I wanted to." And then after having those thoughts, this pastor said he began to see some parallels. The first thing he thought about was himself as it relates to giving, and others who are followers of Jesus as it relates to giving. Listen, we have everything we have because of God. Anything we have because He gave us what we need to have what we have. The abilities, the strength, the health. everything that we need to have what we have, He gave it to us. And so really it's His. We wouldn't have anything if it weren't for Him, right? And that's the first lesson we need to remember when it comes to this issue of giving. It's His. We're not owners. We're stewards. It's His. The second thing we need to realize is that God is all-powerful. And that God could take away what we have. If He chose to. If that was in our best interest as His children. If that's what we needed. So that this idol of things, this idolatry that sometimes we have as it relates to possessions, so that it would be broken. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes God does that. He could do that. He's all-powerful. And we need to remember that when it comes to not doing what we're supposed to do in this area of our lives. And thirdly, the truth is God could give us a whole lot more than we already have. He could. If that was for our good, if that was in our best interest, He would do that. And we need to remember that. I'm not suggesting that if you give one, God's going to give you $10. Don't hear me saying that. But I am saying this, when we are faithful, God could, and sometimes God does, give us more because He knows He can entrust more to us because we will be faithful with what He's given us. And so I'm saying to you this morning, where are you personally as it relates to this issue of giving? A pastor that I've been reading his blog for a while now is J.D. Greer. He's a pastor in North Carolina, and I like what he said about this, and I want to wrap things up with this statement. God hasn't given us money so that we could live extravagantly and give sufficiently. We need to flip our priorities, living sufficiently so that we can give extravagantly, so that we can give generously, so that we can give sacrificially. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand something this morning that's very important for me to say as we finish. I don't want you to get the idea or to have the idea that you can serve God and you can give to God and in some sense you can contribute to your salvation or in some sense buy God or obligate God to bless you. I do not want you to think that way this morning. C.S. Lewis, who some of you have probably heard of, tells the story about a little boy who came to his father and said, "Dad, can I have sixpence," which is a relatively small amount of money, "can I have sixpence to buy you a present?" And the father said, "Yes." And the father gave him sixpence, and he went and spent that little bit of money and bought his dad a gift and brought his dad the gift. And C.S. Lewis said he was sixpence none the richer. Maybe you've heard that phrase. C.S. Lewis used it in that story. And what he was saying was, the father had nothing more than he already had before this whole thing happened, right? And C.S. Lewis was saying that's something we need to remember when we give to God or when we serve God. God has no more than what He already had because everything we give Him is just returning to Him what He's given to us. And so don't think you can impress God. Don't think you can buy off God by giving to the church or by serving in the church. Please don't think that. Interesting thing happened last weekend, and I'll finish with this. The Seattle Seahawks played the Denver Broncos, and having been a church planter in Seattle, I became a Seahawks fan. And our oldest foster son is a Broncos fan. Cameron is a Broncos fan. And so after church last Sunday, we both went home, had our lunch. I put on my Seattle Seahawks shirt. He put on his Denver Broncos shirt, and we got ready for the game. Then Cameron said, "Daddy B, bet me $5 on this game." And I knew what he meant. He wanted me to bet so that if Denver won, I would give him $5. If Seattle won, he would give me $5. And after a couple seconds, I said, "Cameron, where are you going to get the $5? And he paused for a second and he said, "From you." And so if I had taken the bet, since Seattle won, I would have been $5 none the richer, right? And what we need to remember is when we serve God and when we give to God, we aren't adding anything to Him. Because everything we give Him, everything we do for Him, ultimately comes from Him. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. The favor of God is through the serving and giving of Jesus, not through our serving and giving. We serve and give not so that we can have, so that we can in any sense contribute toward God's favor and God's acceptance of us. We serve and we give because God already has accepted us because of the serving and giving of Jesus. Because Jesus was a servant and He gave His life as a ransom. And as a response to that and out of gratitude for that, we give and we serve. Let me invite you to bow your heads, please. Close your eyes as we finish this morning. And I want to invite you to take just the next few minutes to pray about how maybe what you've heard today applies to you personally. Maybe some of you have not yet put the full weight of your hope on Jesus for salvation and for eternal life and for forgiveness. Maybe that's the step that you need to take first to commit yourself to Jesus and to trust in Jesus only and to realize that your acceptance and favor, the favor of God, is yours only through what Jesus gave and through His serving and what He did when He gave His life for you. Or maybe you've done that and you need to say today, God, make that real to me again, how much You love me, so that I come back to my first love for You and love You like I should and love You like I did. And then out of that, out of an overflow of that, Lord, I want to give and I want to serve. Take just these moments and begin to process in prayer and through prayer how God has spoken to you and what you should do in light of what you've heard from God's Word this morning. Now, if you would stand quietly with your heads bowed and your eyes still closed for our benediction. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who maybe has been trusting in what they have done or are trying to do, good deeds, generosity. For those who might in any sense be trusting in those things for Your acceptance. God, would You help and enable any person this morning who is doing that? Would You help that person to put the full weight of their hope of salvation on Jesus and trust only in Him and what He did as He served and as He gave ultimately His life as a ransom for our sins? Would you help and enable people this morning to put their trust in Jesus and to turn from their sins and to begin to follow Him as their Lord and Savior? And Father, would You help those of us who have trusted in Jesus fully for forgiveness and for salvation? Would You help us to love the Lord Jesus as we should? And then motivated by that love, would You help us out of gratitude to serve and to give in a church for the sake of Your kingdom and for the sake of Your glory throughout the world? Lord, be with us as we leave. Remind us of what You've called us to do, to make disciples. And I pray that You'd help us to be faithful in that this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.